Yudala Teves, Tuesday the 17th of December, Rabbi Dan Roth, Maaseh Kesofim. Charity is the best investment.
It's a great pleasure to be here this morning. Topic of today's presentation is giving charity, and I've had the merit of giving this presentation. All around the world, the last few years I've been traveling, giving it in America, Canada, and one of the greatest thrills for me is meeting different people and getting to hear all kinds of interesting ways that people have to determine how much charity they give. One of my favorites was the priest who told me that he goes out to the church courtyard, draws a big circle, throws up a wad of money in the air, whatever lands in a circle, that's for God to keep, whatever lands outside the circle, that's for him to take home. Then there was the Arab minister who says he goes out to the courtyard, draws a circle, throws the money up in there, whatever lands inside the circle, that's for him. Whatever lands outside the circle, that's for charity, that's for God. But the best, the prize, has to go to the rabbi who told me he goes outside, throws the money up in the air, whatever God wants, he keeps. Whatever lands on the floor, that's for him to take home. So we're going to be learning other mythology, the methods that people have to determine their ma'aseh kesofim. I want to begin with this man. Anybody heard of Mr. Bernard Hofstein? Okay, so let me tell you a bit about Bernard. Passed away a couple of years ago at the age of 96 years old. An enormously wealthy man, made his fortune manufacturing pipes. In fact, Mastercraft Pipes was the biggest pipe manufacturer in America. He helped build Keren Yavne, Esh HaTorah, Asamech, Neveh, JCT, Chofetz Chaim, just to name a few of them. Towards the end of his life, he received recognition for his good work. He was awarded the title Yaki Yerushalayim by the Prime Minister. And if you're in Jerusalem, you'll see many, many parks that have this kind of stone that they were dedicated by he and his wife Miriam. And I'd like to share with you what Mr. Bernard Hofstein felt was the secret to his wealth.
I gave mass, and that was a strict habit all my life. I'm the president of 13 yeshivas. When I make a pledge, you know it, I right away write a check. In the time when I lost money in the depression, I continued to mass, and then it all came back.
And that's going to be the topic of today's presentation, ma'aseh kesofim. Just to make sure everybody's familiar with the phrase, right? Ma'aseh comes from the word eser, which means tenth. So ma'aseh means giving a tenth. And kesofim comes from the word kesef, money. So ma'aseh kesofim means giving a tenth of our income, of our wealth, to charity. And the Gemara tells us in Tanis that aser b'shvil shetis asher, when we give 10% to charity, to tzedakah, so Hashem rewards us and showers us with wealth. And Mr. Hofstein had a very unique approach, actually, to his giving. In fact, he was so confident that the promise of Aser B'Shvil Shetis Asher would come true that he wouldn't wait till he earned the money to give the 10%. He would give 10% ahead of time. So confident was he that Hashem would repay him 10 times over. And in fact, one of his sons tells of the time that he was sitting with his father, and his father wrote a check for $18,000 to a certain institution. And in the midst of making out the check, the phone rang. It was Mr. Hofstein's banker informing him of the wonderful news that just one of his stocks just shot up $182,500. Bernard was not surprised. This was a regular occurrence that he would give ahead of time and God would pay him back. But what did puzzle him was that he gave how much? 18,000, right? And he was expecting that the stock would go up 180. And it wasn't long though until his wife Miriam, who was his partner in all his work, came in the room and told him, by the way, I just gave $250 to charity this morning, so all was revealed. Let's have a look at what we're going to be learning in today's presentation. Throughout the ages, we're going to be seeing other wealthy individuals, such as Hofstein, who openly said that the secret to their wealth was giving charity, and we're going to see that it's a thread that runs throughout the history of our people. Part two, living up to the test. The Yetzirah, the evil inclination, tries to dissuade us from giving away money to charity. What? Give away 10% of your hard-earned income? You've got to be crazy. What strategies, what tactics can we use to strengthen ourselves in this regard? And then, part three, practical discussion of the laws. What are the halachas of giving ma'aseh kesofim? Which monies need to be ma'aseh, which monies don't need to be ma'aseh? how do you factor for inflation, taxes, all the practical discussion is going to be in part three. And then mice in the 21st century, how can a person use modern technology to help him keep track of his MISO accounts? And then I'm going to be presenting you with sources that speak about giving 20% as opposed to 10. And finally, I'm going to be presenting you with a MISO challenge. Many of you may have heard of the Pepsi challenge. So today you're going to be taking the MISO challenge. I invite you all to take put your seatbelts on as we begin our journey back in time throughout the ages. We might not get through everything in the short time we have today, whatever we don't. So, Mr. Shem, part two will be the next time I'm in England. So let's begin throughout the ages. It was a pretty smooth journey. You might not have felt it. We were out actually now in a small town somewhere in the heart of Russia called Meretz, and the year is 1865. Hometown of Harry Fischel. Anybody heard of Harry Fischel? There you go. So for the rest of you who haven't yet heard about him, let me tell you a bit about Harry. When Harry was 20 years old, in 1885, he traveled by boat to America. Now, just to give you an idea of how poor he was at the beginning of his career, when he got off that boat, all he had was 60 cents and the shirt on his back. That's all he owned. In fact, to put together the money to pay for the boat fare, he had to work for 2 years, two full years, to scrape it together. Harry began looking for work, but the only work that was available in New York at that time, of course, required working on Shabbos, and as an observant Jew, he refused to do so, and he would get rejected time and again from every interview that he took, until he finally realized the only way that he was possibly going to secure himself a job is if he conveniently leaves out that fact that he's not going to work on Shabbos. And sure enough, the very next job interview he took, he landed, he got the job, and he describes how it was an interesting job, everything you could wish for, dream for in a job. Come Friday afternoon, he goes up to his boss and excuses himself, he's going to have to leave early. The boss says, if you don't turn up for work on Saturday, don't bother coming back on Monday. Harry goes home, a broken man, can't imagine the soreness these people had. And he decides that he's going to go to shul, and the next morning, without a choice, he's going to have to go to work. But after shul, he was so inspired by the tefillah, he was so uplifted that he was strong and he managed not to go to work. He was shomer Shabbos that Shabbos. And he was hoping that by some miracle his job would still be there when he went back on Monday. But not only wasn't the job there, the boss wouldn't even pay him for the first week's salary. Harry was a talented builder, an architect, and he decided he's going to have to start doing things himself. And he started buying plots of land that were being sold dirt cheap because they were in irregular shape. No one else wanted to use them. No one knew how to develop them. And he used his talents to build them up. Within some 3 years of coming to America, he put up 15 apartment buildings. Within 10 years of coming, he was a multi-millionaire. Don't forget, this is in the early 1900s, when being a millionaire was a rare occurrence, and he was a multi-millionaire. He was a philanthropist, founding Yeshiva University, Machon Harry Fischel, you probably heard of, many hospitals, Talmud Torahs. So, what did he say was the secret of his wealth? This is a check for $1 million, by the way, that he wrote to charity. This was written in the First World War to the Jews in Europe. I know, Duda, you see a check like that every month, but for the rest of us, I thought that might be interesting, you know, $1 million check. There's a picture of him with the president of America. So what does Mr. Fischel say was the secret to his wealth? So I'm reading to you an anecdote. This is found in the Tzedakah Treasury Art School book by Rabbi Foyer on page 159. It records the following account. And we read as follows. Whenever anyone asked him for the secret of his success, Mr. Fischel was only too eager to share his secret formula. He would say, I left Eastern Europe as a penniless young man. But before I embarked upon my long journey to America, I went to Radin to receive the blessing of the Chofetz Chaim. The holy man said to me, if you want to succeed in business, you must take God himself as your partner in every endeavor. Before you enter into any investment or project, try to make an accurate estimate of how much you stand to make in the undertaking. Then calculate how much the tithe of your projected profit will be and write a check for that amount to be eventually deposited into your tzedakah account. Turn to Hashem in fervor and prayer and say, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, it is my privilege to invite you to be my partner in this endeavor. If I fail to realize a profit, I will have nothing to share with you, my partner. But if I successfully realize my anticipated profit, then the 10% I have set aside for tzedakah is yours. When one takes God as his partner from the outset, he is guaranteed success. What we saw a couple of years ago for Bernard Hofstein, we see about 100 years ago from Harry Fischel. We now journey further back in time. Our next leg of our journey takes us to Prague. The year is 1615. Anybody been to Prague? Okay, yeah. Well, you might have seen this shul. Prague, of course, hometown of the Shlach Kodesh, Rabbi Shai Horovitz, and the Shlach's father, Avraham Horovitz, wrote an ethical will to his children. And the Shlach's brother, Rabbi Yaakov Horovitz, wrote some notes on this ethical will, and it is these notes that I want to share with you today. But before I do so, I want to put it in perspective and try and make clear what it is I'm trying to present to you today. I'm not trying to give you my makomos to speak in general terms about giving Maisa. We have a Gemara, we have a Midrashim. We have plenty of sources for that. I'm trying to focus in and present you with a particular kind of source. People who have seen the bracha of Maisa Ksavim come true with their own eyes. And with that in mind, I'd like to read to you what Yaakov Horovitz writes in Yesh Noach. It begins with a quote from the Sefer Chassidim that says, "Woe to those people who withhold giving Maisa. In the end, they will be left with nothing but 10%. He says, this is something you can see with your own eyes. That in places that they were careful and accustomed to give Maisa, they became exceedingly wealthy. Not only were they wealthy, they merited giving over that wealth to the next generation. Often, unfortunately, we see many wealthy people who don't merit seeing that go over to the next generation. Whereas in places that they weren't careful in this regard, they lost their wealth in a very sad and tragic way. So what we've seen twice, we now see a third time. Here we have a new twist, very sad and unfortunate twist. And that is, if a person doesn't give Maisa as he should, chas v'sholom, that wealth can be taken away. Okay, we now travel to Spain. The year is 1275, 1300s, hometown of the Tor. And let's read what the Tor tells us in Hilchas Tzedakah. And he writes as follows. Skipping some of the slides to try and squeeze in a lot. The Oid, he says, Ki adova bodukum menusa, the matter is tried and tested. Ki b'shvila tzedakah shenoyseh lo yechsa lo, because of the charity that you give, you won't lose out ela adera, but on the contrary, toysef lo oyshev v'chom, you'll have both your wealth and your honor increased. And the last leg of our journey takes us all the way back to the very founders of our nation. Where are we going? Hebron, right? Place where the Ovos are buried. And how do we know that the Ovos gave Maisa? Begin with Avraham. Begin with Avraham. Again? Excellent, right? Avraham, after the war with the kings, the four kings, the five kings, he recaptures the wealth that had been confiscated. And the Pasuk says he gave to Malki Tzedek, who was the Kohen of Yerushalayim, he gave him Maisa from everything that he earned. Good. Yitzchak, how do we know that Yitzchak gave Maisa? What? Brilliant. Vayimza v'shana himesh ha'arim. Torah tells us that he gave 100, he once found that he had 100-fold the amount that he usually reaped. And the question Chazal bothered by was, what on earth was Yitzchak doing counting up his money? The last things you want to do, my friend, is count up your wealth for no reason. Why? Ein bracha shori ela al dova hasom in ha'ayin. Wealth, bracha only rests on things which are hidden. So what was Yitzchak doing counting up his money? And Rashi tells us, he was counting up because he had to work out how much Maisa to give. And finally, how do you know that Yaakov gave Maisa? That's what these gentlemen were saying, right? When he's on the way to Lavan's house, he makes a pledge to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he says, he promises I'll give Maisa. Very good. So the obvious gave Maisa. But is that what we want? No, we're looking for people who became wealthy from giving Maisa. How do you know the obvious were wealthy? So Avraham, it says, Hashem Baruch HaSavon Bakol, right? Hashem blessed him with everything. And the Pesik Tav Abosi is the Medrash that connects these two psukim, and it says that it was in the zchus of Vayitein Loi Maisim Akol, it was in the zchus of the Maisa that he gave, that Hashem Berach Avraham Bakol. Yitzchak, it says, Ba'oichem Akol, again, I partook of everything, showing that he lacked nothing. And finally, Yitzchak Yaakov, it says, V'chanani Elokim V'chiyesh Likol, when he sees Esav, he says, it's all, the wealth you see is all because God has been gracious to me and blessed me with everything. So we see that Ovis gave Maisa, and as the Medrash says, the Pesik Tav Rabosi, in the schutzah they gave me Maisa, they became wealthy. Trivia question, where in Birkas HaMazon, where in benching do we mention the Ovos? Now, have you ever wondered what you're saying? Those rather cryptic words, Bako, Mikol, Kol. Yeah, have you ever thought about that? So take a look at the screen. Bako, Mikol, Kol, Asim, Kol, Shpachol, just like you blessed Avraham, Bako, Yitzchak with Mikol, and Yaakov with Kol, so too bless us in the same way. Okay, so we saw an amazing thing. That is, no matter where you go, around the world. You can go to Spain, Prague, Barcelona, Hebron, America, and no matter how far back you go in the history of our people, you won't manage to go further back than Avraham Avinu, the very founder of our people. You see this beautiful practice of Jews giving Maisa. Okay, part two, living up to the test. Now, before I begin this section, I just want to make clear, the highest level of giving tzedakah is what we call a shema, for no other reason. That's a mitzvah in the Torah, that's what Hashem expects from us. Right? Like Rabbi Yonah says, the only reason why we have all the wealth is to share with others, just a pikkudon. If a person is able to part with large sums of money for no ulterior motives, then matir v'anoyim, you don't have to listen to the next 5 minutes, the lights are off, you can close your eyes and have a little rest. But for the rest of us who do have a yetzirah and do struggle and sometimes do find it hard to give away tzedakah, so here are some stories that might be of benefit to you. And the first story is mentioned in the Yerushalmi and Demai, Perek Gimel. And the story goes that one time of Pinchas ben Yair came to a certain town, and the people came running and crying to him, and they said, "Rabbi, Rabbi, you have to save us. There's mice everywhere in our storerooms, in our fields, in our homes. They're destroying all our crop. Rabbi, save us." And what do you think of Pinchas ben Yair? Did what would any good rabbi do under those circumstances? He called to the mice in the town square for a meeting, right? You've all heard of the Pied Piper of right, so there you go. Hamlin, thank you, sir. The sources of Yerushalmi. By the way, all the good non-Jewish fables, if you search hard enough, you'll find their source in Chazal. Anyhow, so he called the mice to the town square, and he starts chatting to them, and they're squeaking to him, and having this whole conversation. And the Pinchas says to the town people, "No, you understood what they were saying?" And the town people said, "No, Rabbi, we don't have a clue. Please tell us." And he said, "Okay, the mice are telling me that they're destroying all the crop that belongs to tzedakah, to mice they're destroying." And the people said, "Rabbi, we beg you, tell us what to do. Tell us how to give mice properly. We'll do whatever it takes. Just get rid of the mice." And sure enough, after they started giving mice properly, the mice disappeared. And there's other stories told. One told of Chaim Mevolozhin with the same idea. And this is the first strategy, that to concentrate on the fact that any money which belongs to tzedakah is going to end up, you can kiss goodbye to that money, it's going to disappear. The only question is, to whom do you want the money to go to? Do you want to go to a good cause or a bad cause? Do you want to go to the, you know, charity collector or the tax collector? But for sure it's going to go. When you internalize that, you realize you're not gaining anything by not giving it away, because anyhow it's going to go. So it's much easier than to give tzedakah. Strategy number two is to focus on what other investments there are nowadays that you can, you know, rely on your money. When I first started giving this presentation 3 or 4 years ago, I had to spend a good 50 minutes going through stocks and banks and bonds and insurance and all the means, the mediums that people used to rely on to have a solid investment. And I had to show people, I had to convince them that, you know, it's not as solid. In the last few years, God has been playing with the world economy, and I don't have to show anybody how nothing, even the most solid things, are no longer reliable. And the only way to really secure your money is to follow the advice of the sages of Chazal and Pirkei Avos, where we read Perek Gimel, Mishnah Yudzayin, Maisa Siag Lo'isha. A person thinks he's losing out by giving away Maisa. Chazal teaches us exactly the opposite. By giving away Maisa, you're actually buying for yourself the best possible insurance policy you can possibly buy. But Nosnu, right, Torah tells us that the Bnei Yisrael gave a half a shekel to the Mikdash, and the word v'nosnu is a palindrome. It reads for the same forwards and backwards. And Rabbi Yaakov Bala Turim says that alludes to the fact that what we give to tzedakah, we get back. Anybody Kriya in the audience? Anybody know? Thank you. What's your name? Excellent. At the back, the Kadma v'Azla, the trop on the word v'nosnu is a Kadma v'Azla. So the Vilna Gaon says not only are the letters a palindrome, but even the trop is showing again this idea, whatever we give, we get back. And not only do we get back what we get back many, many times more. The Ramban, when he's counting up his version of the Tariq Mitzvah, says that the 17th Mitzvah that he felt should be listed, that the Ramban left out, is Shalo Yicha Beineinu B'Tineinu Tzedakah La'aniyim. We shouldn't be upset, we shouldn't be angry when we give charity to the poor. But like Nosan Yisrael Le'en Ba'ayin Ra, we shouldn't give it with a stingy eye, feeling V'Nashe Ve'Yisrael Minul On, feeling we're missing out by giving away tzedakah. Aval Yeze Beineinu. You should realize the great reward, the great money you gain you have when you give tzedakah. Bekama kiflaim, because God will repay you many, many times over. So we see not only v'nosim, not only do you get back what you give back many, many times more. Just by the way, in parentheses, this is a very important marimokim to think about, because if you give tzedakah, if a person gives tzedakah with a heavy heart, feeling somewhere deep in his mind, ach, chaval, you know, shame, now I'm losing out £100. According to Ramban, he's over at Issim and Atoyo. Right? If you give tzedakah feeling you're losing out, says the Ramban, you are over an Issa Min HaTorah. A person could write a very beautiful check, £5,000, but if somewhere he feels, I'm going to have £5,000 less, then maybe it's better not to give the tzedakah. A person should realize, as the Ramban says, you should give it with a full heart. Okay? Other Rishonim argue, but definitely Ramban is someone to reckon with. So that's the second strategy, is to realize my sosiag le'osher, the financial security. Third strategy is very, very simple. It's to get used to thinking about sums of money 10% less. Right? You hear you're getting a £1,000 bonus from work, don't dream about what you're going to buy with £1,000. Dream about how you're going to spend £900. Because once you've made elaborate plans with £1,000, to then part with 10% is very hard, because it means ruining all your dreams. But if initially you only fantasize about £900, it's much, much easier. And the fourth strategy, many business people do this, and it really, really helps, is to have a separate bank account. And every time they earn money, immediately they write a check. It's deposited into the account. The question is no longer, should I give the money away to tzedakah? The question is now only to whom should the money go to, but it's already been set aside for tzedakah. Five minutes left. What?
Ten.
Let's deal with other sources that speak about how much to give. And before we look at the Shulchan Aruch, I'm going to point out that just like there's a Shulchan Aruch that tells us what brachas to make and where to light Shabbos candles and Hilchos Mukzah, so there's a Shulchan Aruch that tells us exactly how much money to give to tzedakah, the list of priorities, all the details are all in Shulchan Aruch. And people have to get used to asking Shailas about this regard. But Moshe Feinstein used to say that people come to Shailas on all Arba Chelkei Shulchan Aruch. When it comes to tzedakah, for some reason people don't ask the Rav. And I want to read to you what the Shulchan Aruch tells us about how much to give. Shirli sinosa, the amount to give is im yodei masegas yiten kifi tzorachanim. If a person is financially capable, should give as much as the poor people need. Forget about any other amount. V'im eni yodei masegas kolkach, if you're not that financially well off, then yiten ad chomesh nechosu. You should give up to 1/5 of your wealth, okay? Up to 1/5, because there's a takana made in Usha that giving more than 20% is
dangerous.
Forbidden, right? Chazal worried that the person himself might come into poverty, and they wouldn't want that. Obviously, the first priority is make sure that you are okay, and therefore, ad chemesh nechosov, to give up to 1/5. Having said that, the Chofetz Chaim in Abbas Chesed has 13 exceptions to that rule. So, if we had more time, I could go through the 13 exceptions. But ad chemesh nechosov, mitzvah min amucha, the ideal level. So even though we've been discussing 10% time and time again, Shulchan Aruch actually tells us the ideal level, the chatchila of giving tzedakah, is actually 20%. Be'echad ma'asara, 1 in 10 is midah beininess, is an average fulfillment of the mitzvah. Pachas mekan, giving any less than that is considered ayin ro, as being stingy. The Vilna Gaon, excellent. The Vilna Gaon says in Maaser Rav, it's brought down, that the bracha of Ashirish is only on 20%. And the question is, by the way, on him, the Gemara in Tanis, the Gemara says, aser b'shul shetis asher. How does the Vilna Gaon handle that? So, of Eliyahu Feldman, a chover of mine, as you saw, pointed out a Yalkut Shemoini that says in Parshas Re'eh, and the Yalkut Shemoini says Aser to Aser, on which the Yalkut says Aser Sheloitis Chaser, Aser Shetis Asher. That's the Loshon, okay? Give 10% so you don't lose out, give 10% so you become wealthy. And Chofetz Chaim and others are bothered, why the repetition? So the Chofetz Chaim's approach is, it's talking about the same person giving. So he's talking about two different people giving. The first phrase, Aser Shelotis Chaser, is talking about a person who has done an alavera, that the onesh of that avera is poverty. And the measure is telling for him, if he gives maaser, he won't become wealthy, but at least he'll be protected from the anius that is really magia to him. Whereas the second phrase, the Chofetz Chaim says, Aser Shetis Hashem, that's on regular people. That's the Chofetz Chaim's approach. But the Vilna Gaon doesn't speak this out. But Lenio Stati, this could be a makor to the Vilna Gaon. It's talking about the same person and saying, Aser, the first 10% shelot is chaser. Aser, a second lot of 10%, i.e. 20%, shetis asher. That could be a source of the Vilna Gaon, because the Vilna Gaon, again, for those who aren't familiar, the Vilna Gaon says that giving 10% does not bring ashiras. Giving 10% only protects from anius, and it's only the 20%, the second lot of 10%, which brings ashiras. What? Oh, wow. The Chazon Ish, by the way, the Chazon Ish, the of Shach, the Chazon Sofer all gave 20%. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and Diane Fisher said that a person should only give 20% if he has enough for all his needs. The Lashon of Shlomo Zalman is that his wife has a chandelier. In other words, only if all your family is absolutely 100% okay, taken care of, then you can really start being machmir with 20%. But as I said, other Gedolim, the Chazon Ish, I don't think his wife had a chandelier. He gave 20%, so there you go. Okay, fine. So what I want to show you today, something I find fascinating, and that is how both these levels mentioned in Chazal, 10 and 20%, is actually alluded to in the word tzedakah. Anybody familiar with this? Okay, it's a Maharal, and I need those who are good with the gematrias, please, to give me a little bit of help. We have the tzedakah team. How much is kuf worth? Brilliant, 100. And if you take away 10% of 100, how much are you left with? And Sadi is worth? Beautiful, the hay is worth. And if you take away a fifth or 20% from 5, you are left with? Dalet is worth. So we see how these letters, Sadi, Dalet, Kuf, Hey, actually allude to the two levels of giving mentioned in Chazal. You like that one? Well, there's more. Take a look now at the letters we organized, and I need somebody please to tell me what is unique about these letters. Besides the check, I gave this presentation to a bank, and right after the bank, he saw the check. Some people see, okay, whatever, yeah? Besides the check, official aid, for those who don't see it yet. Consecutive letters, right? Alpe is Gimel Dalet and Hay and Sadi Kuf, they follow one another. And this is Maharal comes to allude to the fact that just like these letters are brothers, they're close to one another in the Aleph base, so too when we give tzedakah to one another, we strengthen that close bond that exists between all of us. We're all brothers, we're all part of one nation. And that is alluded to by the letters and the word tzedakah being close to one another in the Aleph base. You like that one? Well, there's more. Please take a look now at the full word tzedakah, and I need the real mathematicians to tell me the gematria of the whole word tzedakah. 199, wow, off the bat, very good. Now, what is so unique about 199? Yes, it's one less than 200, two less than 201, three less than 202, yes, very good. Anything else unique? So let me rephrase the question. Who decides who and who cannot accept tzedakah? Where in Chazal is a definition of a poor man? Mishnah and Peah? Beautiful, excellent. Mishnah and Peah, Peah Ches, Mishnah Ches says, Mish yesh lemo atayin zuz, how many do you have 200 zuz, that's how much you needed to live on. In ancient times, he's not entitled to receive gifts to the poor. We see that anybody who has any less than 200 zuz, he has 199. He can accept tzedakah. A big round of applause for our four special contestants. This is not my genius. This is all the genius of the Maharal, the Sivas Olam, the Sivas Tzedakah, Perek Pes. If you take a look inside, you'll see it has many, many more allusions. I've only had time to share with you three, but if you look inside, it explains what happens if you look at the word tzedakah from the left, from the right, and how the tzadi contains a yud, and how the kuf points down. And it's mind-boggling to think what the Maharal has done. All he has done is taken one word of the Torah, one word, and shown how much chokhmah is contained in one word. Do we have an inkling? Could we possibly fathom how much wisdom is contained in every word of the Torah HaKadoshah? Thank you all for your time. There's more to be continued. Anybody has any Maisik Sofin questions, can email me. I'm happy to do my best.